If you brought your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. We'll be looking at verses 27 through 72 and finishing this chapter up. While you're looking for that, let me take the opportunity to apologize for my type A personality rearing its ugly head this morning. I fight with that quite frequently. I like things done in a particular fashion. And when they don't go according to a particular fashion, sometimes that bothers me, and I shouldn't let that bother me. To the choir, I apologize for my lack of patience with you this morning. Okay? Mark chapter 14. Beginning of verse 27, the scripture said, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be.' Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But he spoke more vehemently, 'If I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all said likewise. Then they came to the place which was named Gethsemane and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.' He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.' Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Simon Peter, 'Are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came a third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.' And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely.' As soon as they had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, 'Rabbi, Rabbi,' and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him, and one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching you, and did you not seize me? For the scripture must be fulfilled.' Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young man laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and elders and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then they rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another temple without hands.' And not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further need do we have of witnesses? We have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out on the porch, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, and you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the words that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he had thought about it, he wept. I want us to look this morning at the denial that we just read about. Understand that it is generally believed that Mark was a young protege of Simon Peter, and that many of Peter's sermons became the substance of the Gospel of Mark. From time to time in Mark's Gospel, we have important glimpses into the life of Simon Peter. And it doesn't take us long to realize that Simon Peter was a man who was truly filled with enthusiasm. He was an individual that would do things, and whatever he did in a big way. The Lord knew that Peter was destined to become a leader of the disciples, but there had to be a crisis in his life that would bring to Simon Peter the opportunity to see not only his strengths, but his weaknesses. The flaw in his personality that kept him from being what God wanted him to be had to be confronted, and it had to be corrected. That crisis was what we commonly call the denial. And I think every Christian ought to study the denial of Simon Peter. We may never betray the Lord Jesus as Judas Iscariot did, but there is always the danger that through life or lip, we may deny him in some 21st century equivalent. Now, I want to look at a couple of things with you this morning. I want to look, first of all, at the stages of spiritual declension. I ask the question, how did it come about that a man who so obviously loved the Lord Jesus would deny three times that he even knew him? You will remember that when Simon first came to know Jesus as Savior, Jesus looked at him and said, your name is Simon, but I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to call you Peter or Cephas, which is translated a rock. Now, in Peter's life at this particular time, there was one thing that Peter was not, and that is a rock. He spiritually was as unstable as the shifting sand on the seashore. He had those moments when he really demonstrated a tremendous faith, but then in the very next episode, many times you would see where he was demonstrating that he had absolutely no faith whatsoever. So there was one thing that the Lord needed to get Peter to understand. And when he said to Simon Peter, I'm going to make a rock out of you, it must have absolutely captured Peter's heart. There was inside Simon Peter the potential for him to be a great man of God. But the Lord had to work on his life to develop and to reveal some of those characteristics. So I believe that when Jesus said to Simon, I'm going to make something out of you, I'm going to make a rock-like personality out of you, I think that Simon Peter that day fell absolutely, totally in love with the Lord Jesus. We need to understand that being saved is not merely giving assent to a set of doctrinal propositions. Being saved is a love relationship to Jesus. Every person who can truly, honestly, genuinely say in his or her heart, I am a child of God, can also say, I love Jesus. How then could Simon Peter deny Jesus as he had? We understand that this isn't something that happened all at once. A series of stages led to the spiritual declension of the Apostle Peter. Part of that declension had to do with his pride. The Scripture tells us that after the Lord's Supper, Jesus said to his disciples in verse 27, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. That must have angered the heart of the Apostle Peter, because he says in verse 29, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. So here's Peter who's saying, I can't speak for these other guys. I'm not sure about their character. I'm not sure about their devotion. But you can count on me. I promise you, regardless of what happens, I will never, never deny you. So there's Peter with pride beginning to build up in his heart. And the Bible has a great deal to say about pride in the life of a believer. In fact, in Proverbs 16:18, we're told that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. One of the most subtle temptations in our lives is the temptation to pride. The Bible warns us not to put a new Christian, for instance, as Paul said to Timothy, do not put a new Christian in leadership, lest being lifted up with pride, he falls into the condemnation of the devil. It's easy for Christians to develop a problem with pride. It's easy to allow pride to fill your heart and your life. You come to a point perhaps where instead of praising God and thanking God for the blessings He's given you, suddenly you find yourself taking credit for those blessings instead of giving Him the praise that He deserves. And pretty soon that becomes something that's customary. Someone may say to you, in fact, I'm very confident that Satan will whisper into our ears many times saying, look at you. You're pretty good. You are somebody. You've been blessed materially. Perhaps they've given you a responsibility down at the church. See, those folks have recognized your abilities. They recognize that you can take care of the responsibility they've asked you to take care of. And pretty soon, people start praising you for being the good Christian that you are. And you join them in patting yourself on the back and believing it, rather than just praising God and give Him the thanks for doing what He's done to you in your life. Now, that problem with the Apostle Peter is a problem that faces each and every one of us, this thing of pride. Okay? It's easy to give way to it. Sometimes it's very subtle. Sometimes you find yourself totally eaten up with pride before you even realize, I'm totally eaten up with pride. So beware. Understand, as Paul said to the Corinthians, as children of God, what do we have that we did not receive? As a Christian, what blessing, what talent, what ability, what gift do you have that you didn't receive from the hand of God? Whatever we are as children of God, God has made us that. Whatever blessing we may be in the lives of others, it's because of what God is doing. Beware of pride. Pride was the chief problem leading to the denial of the Apostle Peter. That did not catch the Lord by surprise that that was going to happen. Jesus is omniscient. He knows all things. He knew well ahead of time exactly what Peter was going to do. And instead of kicking Peter to the curb and saying, I need to get someone else to do this job, he simply said, I need to work in Peter's life. This needs to become a teaching moment. This needs to become a time when I can show him the weaknesses that exist in his life as well as the strengths so that he can truly be used by the hand of God. So first there was pride. The pride kind of led to presumption. Peter presumed several things incorrectly that led to his denial of Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus wept. And he prayed a prayer such as was never heard by human ears before. And in the midst of that prayer vigil, Jesus said in verse 37, came and found them sleeping. So the scenario is he's taken the inner circle. He's taken Peter, James, and John. He's walked up into the Garden of Gethsemane and he tells them, stay here and what? Take a nap? Stay here and watch and pray. And then Jesus went off a little further to pray for himself. And that prayer that he prayed is a prayer of agony. Father, let this hour pass from me. Father, if there's any way that this cup can be removed from me, please let's do that. Jesus was not looking forward to the events taking him to the cross. He was not the least bit excited about the torture, the pain, the suffering that he was going to endure as he was nailed to that cross and crucified. He was praying honestly, God, if there is any other way to accomplish what you need to accomplish, can we please do that? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. A prayer as solemn as any prayer that has ever been prayed. And so he goes and he prays, and then he says in verse 38, not to all the disciples, but he said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Now, there's two other ones there. There's Peter, James, and John. And all of them are sleeping. But he speaks only to Peter. Why? Because he had big plans for Peter's life. He had a specific task that Peter was going to have to fulfill, and Peter had to be absolutely prepared for that event to take place. So he poses the question, Peter, are you sleeping? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Then he says into verse 38, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The question becomes, did Jesus recognize that Simon Peter presumed that he was so mature spiritually, so capable in the things of God, that suddenly he could neglect prayer? Suddenly prayer would no longer be important. And that's a very subtle thing that takes place in the lives of many Christians. We get comfortable with prayer. We get used to prayer. Prayer becomes in many cases nothing more than a ritual. It's something that we do because we know we're supposed to. And we get more and more and more comfortable with it to the point where we begin to neglect it. None of us are so strong that we can go a day without spending time with the Lord in prayer. Don't ever come to the point where you think, I'm spiritually strong enough. I don't need to pray about this. I've got the wisdom. I've got the resources. I can handle this. I don't want to bother the Lord. I'll take the big things to Him, but these little things I can handle. Don't fall into that trap. When you have to make a decision, you need to check that decision with the Lord. You're going to feel a whole lot better about it after you've done that. You'll have a whole lot more confidence in the direction you go if you pray and ask for the Lord's leadership. You cannot go without meeting the Lord daily, without spending time with Him in prayer. Now, following this, in just a moment, we're told that the soldiers come with Judas Iscariot, and they're getting ready to arrest Jesus. Look at verse 47. Verse 47 says, "And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." Now, who do you think that disciple was? Who do you think did that? Yes, John tells us it was Simon Peter. Instead of praying, Simon was sleeping. And then when a crisis arose, his first impulse was simply to grab his sword and go to swinging. And let me assure you, he was not swinging for an ear. He was swinging to take that guard's head off. The guard was quick enough to move, and all he lost was an ear, which Jesus later restored. But in just that moment of time, Peter demonstrated the danger of not spending time in prayer. Had he spent time in prayer, perhaps instead of grabbing his sword, he would have thought through and determined, how, as a follower of Jesus Christ, should I respond to this? How does my Lord and my Master want me to respond to this? You see, when you start down that downward slide that leads to denying the Lord, it's going to affect your relationships with others. You're going to become a little more hateful. You're going to become a little more hurtful. People's feelings, people's needs are not going to be as important to you as perhaps they were at one time. Peter was experiencing that. And perhaps it's because he was giving up on his prayer life. Now, Peter presumed something else. Look at verse 54. In verse 54, it says, "But Peter followed at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself in the fire." So, Jesus was now arrested, and they were getting ready to take him to trial. And the scripture says that Peter, remaining faithful to a degree, still following Jesus, but now he's following at a distance. Now he's following from afar. Many of God's people get to this point. They still love the Lord. They still serve Him. They're still coming to church. But somewhere along the line, they've started to follow from a distance. Spiritual things aren't nearly as important as they once were. Church attendance, not as important as previously in your life. Opportunities of service, let someone else do it, I've done my time. All kinds of things that indicate that, yes, we still love the Lord, we're still following Him, but we're following from a distance. You don't want to fall into that trap. You want to keep a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because there may come those times, there may be those days when you find yourself in a very similar situation that Peter found himself. And you're going to need the closeness of the Lord. You're going to need to know that the minute you go to Him in prayer, He's there to answer and to work in your life. So there's pride. That was followed by presumption. And then we see that there was pressure. We're told that Peter came into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. When you begin following Jesus from a distance, and you do not warm your heart in constant contact with him, the devil will provide you with a fire to warm yourself by. It may be an enemy. It may be very subtle. It may be a particular amusement. It may be some social contact. It may be any number of things, but you'll find yourself being warmed by that fire rather than by the fire of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where Peter's at. Peter's feeling that following the Lord at a distance is going to be okay. But it's not. He's beginning to feel the difficulty of having to warm by the fire of an enemy. And there's pressure. He was susceptible to pressure of others. And that's true of all of us. All of us are susceptible to peer pressure. Doesn't matter how old you are, but that's particularly true of young people. You're going to get pressure to do things, and you're going to want to be popular. You're going to want to be accepted. You're going to want to be part of the in crowd. And knowing better, knowing that you shouldn't do it, knowing that the Lord doesn't want you to do it, you begin to compromise and you give in to the pressure. And first thing you know, you've denied the Lord. Not just young people. Doesn't matter what age we're at. There are those things that put pressure on us to conform to the ways of the world. It may be a business deal that you know is absolutely shady. It's not right. And you know something ought to be said, but you don't stand up and say anything about it. You've denied the Lord. It may be a social event. It may be something that you know as a believer you don't need to yield to, you don't need to be a part of, you don't need to be associated with, but what's one time going to hurt? What will going along with the crowd one time possibly, how can that possibly hinder my spiritual walk? You've denied your Lord. Be careful of the pressure that's upon you as a child of God. And I promise you that pressure is going to come. What really got Peter was that the temptation came from an unexpected source. Now, if those Roman soldiers had just rushed head on towards Peter, I firmly believe he would have fought those soldiers with the last drop of blood in his body. But he had become so spiritually weakened that he allowed the devil to blindside him. And he didn't even know where he got hit until much later, when a maid of the palace came and saw Peter and said, "You're one of those that was following Jesus." And he said, "I don't know what you're talking about." And immediately the rooster crowed. Scenario repeats itself. She said, I'm sure you're one of the ones that was with Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know where you're getting your information. I don't know the man." Now some of the folks around the fire are beginning to pick up on it and say, "Well, we can tell by your accent. You're not from around here. You're from Galilee. You're from the north country. You're surely one of those that was following this Jesus." And the scripture says he began to curse and to swear and to blaspheme and say, "I never knew him. I don't know him." Immediately, We're told that the rooster crowed. And Peter became aware of what he had just done. That which just a few verses earlier he said he would never, never do. He would never be guilty of denying his Lord. Now he had denied him three times. Look with me now at the steps to spiritual conversion. Luke chapter 22 verse 31 says, "And the Lord said to Simon, 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 indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." You see, that chaff of pride in Simon Peter's life had to be sifted out before God could use him effectively. Jesus continued, "But I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you have returned to me, when you have been converted," the King James says, "strengthen your brethren." Now, the conversion referred to there is not soul salvation. That takes place only one time in a person's life. Jesus had already met Peter. Peter had already received Jesus in soul-saving salvation. This is not talking about his soul salvation, but we come to realize that most of us have had several other conversions along the way. We've had to have conversion perhaps of some habits in our life. Some things we used to do that we know the Lord wouldn't have us doing those, we had to convert from that way of life to the way of life that the Lord would have us to follow. And I think that's what's taking place here. On this particular occasion, Simon Peter saw himself as he really was. His pride had been dealt a death blow. His arrogance was slain. It was not his faith that failed him, because Jesus had specifically prayed that his faith would not fail him. His problem was that his love failed. His point of strength became his point of danger. The point in your spiritual life where you are the strongest is apt to be the very point where Satan is going to hit at you. That's where he's going to attack. That's exactly what he has done with Simon Peter. Two steps brought Simon Peter back to the Lord. First was repentance. When Simon Peter heard that rooster crowing, he became aware of what he had done. Luke says that Jesus immediately looked at Simon Peter. I think that was a look of love and forgiveness. Peter was looking into the face of one who loved him so much that in spite of his denial, he was still going to go to the cross. And I think that had to break Simon Peter's heart. If you've been born again, if you're truly saved, when you sin against the Lord Jesus, it's going to have an effect on you. As a believer, as a follower of Christ, you cannot go on and sin and sin and sin and not have that sin break your heart. You're going to have to deal with it. Peter had to deal with it. I love the account of the fact that that look of the Lord would not have done the least bit of good if Peter had not been looking at Jesus at the same time Jesus was looking at Peter. They made eye contact. Peter was already looking for Jesus. Peter had already recognized his failure and his sin, and now his eyes are turned once again to the Lord Jesus. Perhaps you know that feeling. Perhaps you need to turn your eyes upon the Lord right now. Do so in repentance. Now, we don't know exactly how that look affected Peter. Obviously, it moved him. Did he go back to that upper room? Did he go out into the Garden of Gethsemane and prostrate himself where Jesus had? We don't know. But we do know that he repented. Judas Iscariot had not repented. Judas was remorseful. Judas was sorry that he had sinned and that his sin had got him in the mess he was in. But repentance is much, much deeper than remorse. You see, Peter wasn't only sorry for his sin. He was sorry that his sin had so hurt his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's repentance. Then there was restoration. Those were sad days for Simon Peter. I can imagine him watching the crucifixion from a distance. I can imagine him looking at the cross and seeing what was going on with the one who so loved him that he gave himself for him. Then word came from the tomb that the tomb was empty. Scripture tells us that Peter and John ran to the empty tomb. And when they got there, they saw the empty grave clothes. What did that mean? What would they do now? What could they do now? Find it fascinating, the scripture tells us that Peter and the disciples went fishing. Went fishing all night. Had been out all night and had not caught a single thing. When the morning came, they looked at the shore and they saw a fire burning. Fish cooking. And someone yelling out, "Children, have you caught anything?" And it was the Apostle John who recognized who that was and declared for all to hear, "It's the Lord!" Peter, boisterous, impetuous, do whatever you do in a big way, Peter, was so excited that he didn't wait to get the boat rowed into shore. He dove into the sea and swam to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs." "Peter, do you really love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you really, truly, deeply love me?" "Lord, you know I love you." What was going on? Jesus was restoring a fallen Peter. Jesus was restoring the man who denied him three times by giving him three opportunities to say, "Yes, Lord, I love you. I love you. You know I love you." Restoration. It doesn't matter what we've done. If we will simply turn our eyes on the Lord Jesus and return to His fellowship and seek His forgiveness, He will cleanse us. He will restore us and make us useful once again. I dare say that Peter never would have accomplished the things that he accomplished as you read about him in the book of Acts and in some of the other Gospels. He never would have been able to accomplish those things if the Lord hadn't taken him through the fire of the denial. Now, not advocating that you deny your Lord simply so you can seek forgiveness, but I am reminding you that when you fail, when you falter, forgiveness and restoration is just to look to Jesus away. Let's stand together and pray. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning. Thank you for allowing us these moments together. I pray, Lord, that you take the words that have been read, the words that have been spoken, and that you will penetrate our hearts with your truth, and that you will find us willing to yield to that truth as your Spirit leads us as individuals. Whatever may need to be resolved spiritually in the life of any person in this room, I pray that during this time of invitation, you'll have complete victory with each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.